The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives must likewise be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Right.
Thanks, Phil. My name is Brian. For those we haven't met, it's lovely to see you, and hope to get to know you after the talk. You'll be able to follow the outline of the talk on the back of your notice sheets. So last week, we learnt that we are in a spiritual war. The truth is under attack from false teachers in Ephesus, and that is why the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, who's a church leader in Ephesus, in chapter 1, verse 18, wage the good warfare, or fight the good fight. Defend the truth. Guard the gospel. But why does this battle for truth even matter? Why should we spend our lunch times, listening and learning from Paul? Well, because the church, the community of Christians, is the pillar and buttress of the truth. Paul says this in chapter 3, verse 15. In other words, the church's job is to protect the truth of the gospel, to proclaim it in words, and to display it in our day-to-day lives. And Paul's already said, what is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. As Phil was praying just now, that's why this is such good news, because, Christ came to save sinners. And if the church isn't doing its job, if it's not proclaiming this message, then sinners are not going to hear the message and they will not be saved from God's judgment. But more than that, Christians not only have this great message, but they also can live out this truth. They have the secret to peace and harmony and unity. We can show the world that we, the church, are the community that the world really craves. The UN was established after the Second World War to promote peace and unity in the world. The European Union was set up to prevent future wars from breaking out in Europe. And every year, the Chinese government spends billions of dollars and pounds to maintain peace and harmony. But the church, the Christian church, has the truth that enables this peace and harmony. Instead of fighting each other, we pray together. Instead of showing off our wealth, we give it up to care for one another. We don't challenge our leaders unnecessarily, but instead we submit to them willingly. And our leaders lead well because they are godly people who believe in the gospel. And this is all possible because we let the truth of the gospel govern our lives. And so there's much at stake. There's a battle for the truth, and the church needs to uphold it, to defend it, to safeguard it. Well, how is the church to take part in this spiritual battle? Well, we learned 2 weeks ago by praying for all people to be saved. And then last week, it's by men and women embracing their respective roles at church. Well, in today's passage, Paul gives us the third strategy to guard the gospel: the appointment of godly church leaders. Church leaders that include elders as well as deacons. I'll be using the words overseers and elders interchangeably. They mean the same thing. So our first point: elders must be godly and able to manage their households. The elders have the huge privilege and responsibility of leading the church. Chapter 3, verse 1 says this: "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." A more direct translation would be, "He desires a good work." Leading a church is good work, because the church leader is taking a lead in fighting the good fight of the faith. He is guarding the gospel from distortion and from disrepute. And because of this really important role, the Apostle Paul sets out a long list of qualities that a man must have if he is to become an elder. Verse 2. "Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money." It's a long list. These are qualities that all Christians should aspire to, but the prospective elder should have already made progress in these areas so that he can be an example to the rest of the church. And did you notice that these qualities cover different aspects of a person's life? They include a person's reputation among outsiders. They must be above reproach. His marriage must be the husband of one wife. His personal life, he must be self-controlled. Even when nobody, sees him, he needs to be self-controlled and not self-indulgent. His home life, he needs to open up his home to others and show hospitality to them. His ability to teach, they must be able to teach. His attitude to alcohol, he shouldn't be a drunkard, he should be restrained in the alcohol that he drinks. And finally, his handling of money, he must not be a lover of money. And perhaps surprisingly, there are many more requirements here on a person's character than there are on his ability to handle the Bible. In fact, there's only one requirement on Bible handling: he must be able to teach, whereas there are 10 requirements on character. So it's really important. I think Paul's making the point that elders must be godly in every area of their lives. Now, they don't need to be perfect, but they do need to be faithful to their wives. They need to be hospitable to their church members and well-respected among outsiders. I watched a documentary yesterday called Let There Be Light. It was really sobering. It was about abuse in the church. Famous Christian singer, songwriter, Matt Redman. Many of us will have sung songs written by him. So Matt and his wife Beth, they tell the story of how they were abused by a famous Bible teacher called Mike Pilavachi. He leads Soul Survivor, or he used to lead a youth conference known as Soul Survivor. Perhaps some of us will have been on this conference ourselves. Well, according to Matt and Beth, Mike was such a warm and affectionate person when you first met him. And on stage, he was a very charismatic speaker. He drew thousands of people to hear him speak. But when you got to know him personally, he was a completely different person. He was extremely controlling and manipulative. He would refuse to speak to Matt and Beth for weeks without telling them what they had done wrong. And hundreds of people have now come forward to report similar treatment by Mike. And in 2023, the Church of England completed its investigation on Mike and concluded that he had used his spiritual authority to control people and that his coercive and controlling behavior led to inappropriate relationships. It is hugely damaging when Christian leaders fail to live up to the standards that are required of them. It causes a huge amount of pain and hurt. Perhaps some of us here have been failed by our Christian leaders in the past. It's, you know, really, it can be really traumatic, can't it? It sets a terrible example to people, to other people who aspire to be Christian leaders. And it even brings the gospel itself into disrepute. The church is supposed to be the pillar, and the church is the pillar and buttress of truth. But the behavior of its leaders is hypocritical and ungodly, and this is terrible for the reputation of the gospel. So the conclusion, church leaders must be godly. But that's not it. Verse 4, Paul says, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? In other words, prospective elders should be good at managing their households, their families. They should be setting a good example to their children. They should be teaching them the gospel and how to live a godly life. And they need to discipline them when their children are disobedient. Now, I don't have any kids myself, but I do teach Sunday school, and I've also helped out on children's camps before. I know that children don't always do what they're told, and in fact, they can do the exact opposite. And Paul knows this as well. He's not demanding, like, perfect kids who act like robots. But he is saying that prospective elders need to demonstrate that they can exercise their God-given authority well at home. The logic in verse 5 goes something like this. If a man is able to lead his family well, then he is more likely to be able to lead the church well. If he can look after his wife and his children, then he should be able to look after the household of God and keep church family members in check. Verses 6 and 7 spell out two more requirements. Verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. New Christians should not become elders, otherwise they may become proud and therefore prone to the devil's attacks. You know, they might be thinking, oh, well, the church made me an elder even though I only became a Christian last year. Well, so I must be so much more spiritually mature than everyone else in the church, even though they've been Christians for a longer period of time. Just when he feels proud, the devil will come and attack and cause him to stumble. That is what Paul is warning against. And so Timothy should only appoint men who have been Christians for a while. These spiritual veterans have made steady progress in godliness over a number of years. They've resisted the devil's temptations in the past, and they're more likely to do so in the future. Back in 2006, Richard Dannett was appointed as Chief of the General Staff, so the head of the British Army. Richard had served in the British Army during several conflicts in the 20th century. He became head of the army after having served in it for decades. So he had lots of experience, and so he was ready to take on this role. I think you wouldn't appoint someone who's just joined the army to be the head of it, would you? It doesn't make sense. Coincidentally, Richard is a Christian who devoted his life to Christ after suffering a stroke, age 26, and he now sits as a crossbench peer in the House of Lords. Verse 7, Paul says, "Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." We've already covered this point earlier. Paul wants to stress that prospective elders must have a good reputation amongst non-Christians, so that, yeah, they are godly men who are well respected by their community for their consistency of life and their integrity. Okay, what does this all mean for us? Well, some of us here may be elders in our churches. Well, if so, Paul has set some high standards, hasn't he? So please keep fighting the good fight by maintaining godly character in all of your life. You are setting an example to the people in your church. Now, please continue to be faithful to your wives. Please continue to show hospitality to your church members. Don't get drunk. Don't love money. Be gentle and not quarrelsome. Manage your families well. And of course, these things all flow out from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we don't do these things legalistically, you know, to earn our salvation. We have already been saved, and as we trust in Jesus, that should create in us this godly character that flows out from our belief in him. For those of us who want to be elders, well, Paul says that this is a really good thing. The best way to find out whether this is suitable for you is to ask the same questions that Paul asks. Are you faithful to your wife? Can you control your temper? Are you able to teach the Bible? Do you have a good reputation amongst your colleagues? Do your children listen to you? Have you been a Christian for a while and been able to resist the devil's temptations? Well, if the answer to all these questions is yes, then it's likely that, you know, you should be an elder. But if not, then keep working on the areas that aren't up to scratch. This passage is also helpful for those who have a say on who to appoint as church leaders. Perhaps you're a church warden, or a member of your church council, or you've been asked to provide a reference for a prospective church leader. Paul is clear on what is expected of elders, so let's make sure we use the same criteria that he uses. Of course, there are other things to consider as well, but it's important to give due weight to the requirements that Paul sets out. As I said earlier, it is hugely damaging when ungodly church leaders are exposed after decades of ministry. And so let's seek to avoid those situations by exercising godly discernment at the appointment stage. And for some of us, we've never thought about elders or deacons before. Well, yeah, I think this passage is great for us just to start thinking about them, to realize that they're actually a really important part of safeguarding the gospel. And so, yeah, let's be praying for our church leaders, praying that they would be godly and managing their families well. And let's be praying for those who are responsible for appointing new leaders, pray that they would be given wisdom and discernment to know, whether the candidates are godly and are suitable to be future leaders of the church. We now come to our second point. Deacons should also be godly and able to manage their families. So what actually are deacons? Maybe this is the first time that some of us have even come across this word. Well, the word deacon just means servants in Greek. And Acts chapter 6 gives us an idea of what deacons are involved with. They basically assisted the elders in managing the church. And they did stuff like, you know, distributing food to the widows in the church. So they've got an important role of assisting the elders to oversee the affairs of the church. And just as with the elders, Paul expects the deacons to be godly as well. Verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. So in other words, deacons should be known for their integrity. They should be consistent in their speech, not gossiping or slandering. They should not be addicted to wine or to money. These qualities will guard the deacons from the devil's attacks, especially because they are likely to have additional information about the church family and access to the resources of the church. So, for example, they could be tempted to misappropriate the funds of the church because they've got access to the church's bank accounts. And so, not being a lover of money will help them to say no to any temptations to misuse the funds for themselves, for their own gain. There is one difference with the elders. There's no requirement to teach. So it's possible that the deacons weren't expected to teach. They were probably more focused on the practical side of ministry. So as I said earlier, distributing food to the widows, serving in more practical ways and administering the church. But they must still hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This is similar to chapter 1, verse 19. Paul says exactly the same thing to Timothy. In other words, deacons also need to hold on to the true faith. They need to have the right convictions in the true gospel. And they need to have a clear conscience. They need to live godly lives that are in accordance with the gospel. And this is how they can fight the good fight alongside Timothy. And together they can help to defend the faith. And then, verse 10 has a similar idea to verse 6. Prospective deacons need to be tested first. So only after they've been living a godly life for a certain time should they be appointed as deacons. Why does Paul insist in verse 11 that deacons' wives must be godly too? Well, because deacons' wives will have an impact on their husbands' ministries. So they mustn't be slanderers. They mustn't speak lies against people in the church. And I also think that it's the husband's job to nurture their wives in the faith, to help them grow in spiritual maturity. And so, if their wives are godly, it suggests that the husbands are doing their job. They are actually, helping their wives to become more and more godly and to grow in maturity. And so they'll be more likely to fulfill their jobs as deacons. Verse 12 is again similar to verses 4 and 5. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. So deacons need to manage their own families well, and they'll be more likely to manage the affairs of the church family well if they can do so. Finally, verse 13, it gives us a great incentive for prospective deacons. Now, why should you even want to be a deacon? Well, because those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith in Christ Jesus. And this is true experientially. I was just chatting to one of you, you serve at church and it's great. It really does help you to gain confidence in the faith as you serve, as you do the readings and pray at church, as you serve practically. It helps you to exercise your faith in a practical way. And in my parents' church, there are a number of deacons who are very well respected. They found serving as deacons to be very helpful for their own faith. They're praying more, they're spending more time applying the Bible in church life. And so in summary, deacons also need to be godly, and they also need to manage their families well. And if you would like to read more about the role of elders and deacons, I highly recommend the book that I've included on your handouts. It's called Authority. It's a really helpful read about the authority, role of church leaders. Here in the city, we all aspire to be successful. That is the culture around us. We might aspire to become the next CEO, the next senior partner, or just, the next level up. When I used to work at KPMG, people were always working towards the next promotion. For some of us, maybe you've reached the top of your career, and you just aspire to have a nice, relaxing retirement, with your loved ones, and yeah, just to enjoy life. I guess not many of us will aspire to be elders or deacons, right? Not that usual. But Paul is saying that it's a really good thing to aspire to be a church leader. He says it in verse 1. One of the reasons is because you gain a good standing for yourself and great confidence in the faith. It's of personal benefit to your own faith in Christ. And then you also, you gain respect from others as well. And having the wider picture in mind, being a church leader, you are helping to defend the faith, to safeguard the gospel for the next generation. So it is a huge privilege and a really important responsibility. And we do need people to step up to help lead the church, whether as full-time or as part-time leaders. So if you've been a godly Christian for a while, you're able to manage your families, then do have a think and pray about stepping up to help to serve and to lead in your churches. And as more and more godly elders and deacons are appointed, well, under God, this should result in churches that are well taught and well managed. That quarreling will be replaced by praying. Men and women will embrace their respective roles, and the church will fulfill its God-given role as the pillar and the buttress of the truth. It will display the wonder of the gospel, the beauty of the message of the truth to the outside world. More people will hear the message of the gospel and be saved, and they will join the church, and glory will be given to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage, even though it might not be something that we've thought much about before, but thank you for teaching us the importance of having godly church leaders. Please help us to take this seriously. Help us to be praying for our church leaders, to be godly in their lives, to be managing their families well. For those of us who do have leadership responsibilities, please help us to be a godly example to the other church members. Help us to be loving our families, to be faithful to our wives, to be hospitable, to not be loving money or alcohol, and help us to teach the truth and to safeguard it for the next generation. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.